Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
That was Mark Twain who said those words that we have heard maybe a time or two. It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand.
The holy conviction.
There is something about that. Theodore Roosevelt said a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. We believe in education here at the University of Northwestern, but all that happens here at Northwestern is Bible integrated. It is a regular part of it. But that doesn't mean that we have integrated the Bible into our lives as much as we want. And maybe you have come to this ninth day of the new year and you get another resolution to read the Bible daily or at least more regularly, but maybe you've already gotten behind, whatever that means, and feel like, well, we just can't get into a rhythm. So today's program will help. And like the guy on the TV commercial says, I guarantee it.
Yeah, so, that's right. You can when you have a resource like that you showed me before the show. A great book.
It is going to be a good conversation. We've talked with Eric Larson a couple times in the past since Frameworks came out here a few years back. But it is a wonderful resource. It's How to Navigate the New Testament, an extraordinary guide for ordinary people, which I think we're going to fit into that category, ordinary people.
Yes, I agree.
Anyway, speaking of Bible, before we jump in with today's conversation, I do want to mention that we do have opportunity to give away study Bibles from time to time. And today or this month, we're giving away a new study Bible from Dennis and Barbara Rainey called the Family Life Marriage Bible. And we're giving one of those away each week. And so you can just go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and sign up for that. It'd be a great way to have a new resource for the first of the year and enjoy that together, perhaps with your spouse. And this conversation today will help you really have a better understanding, at least of the New Testament. So, ready to dive in.
Let's go for it.
Eric Larson is a writer, a teacher, speaker, who for the past 35 years has helped people from Cleveland to Castro Valley crack open and navigate their Bibles. After a successful Silicon Valley business career, he founded Frameworks Resources. It's a Bay Area publishing company to create innovative Bible study resources. He's a Bible teacher at Cypress Church in Salinas, California, and other places. And he and his wife, Bonnie, have four grown children, live and work near Monterey, California. And we're honored to have him back today to talk about Frameworks, how to navigate the New Testament. Eric, good to talk to you again. Thanks for coming back on.
I'm glad to be here, Neil. Thanks for having me.
So, you know, what is it about opening the Bible that seems so daunting for so many?
Well, I think that it's just a big book. It's it typically, 2,000 pages long, and for new people to the faith, they have no idea where to start and how to navigate their way through it. So rather than look stupid, they kind of sit there in the pews and hope that no one asks them questions. But it's just it's a challenging thing. And, of course, it's the Word of God, so it's not something that we want to treat lightly. But I can understand why people have a hard time.
You've been teaching Bible study for a long time, and so we're going to focus in primarily on the New Testament. But I know that you've been working with developing an Old Testament understanding as well, but just say a bit about maybe how you came to put the frameworks together. Just out of, was it on your own personal concern, or just as you're teaching, new believers or old believers alike, more about studying God's Word?
I was teaching a Introduction to the New Testament class in the Bay Area for a number of years because I saw that a lot of the churches around our area were having an influx of new believers. And there wasn't really any specific organization that was attacking that need out there, so I just kind of jumped into it myself. And I found out that as we're trying to give people an idea of how the New Testament is structured, visual elements seem to help quite a bit. And so having read lots of introductions to the New Testament that are like 3 inches thick and full of text and written by scholars that are very hard to read. I thought, you know, what we need is something that's simpler but not dumbed down. It needs to be theologically conservative and correct, but it doesn't need to be daunting. So I set about trying to create that tool, and since I thought that no publishing company would want to touch a book that's really high quality and very full of color pictures and so on, I formed my own company to go ahead and do that myself, and it turned out to be a great project.
You had a background in marketing and business, right? So you understood the importance of a good presentation.
Yeah, and you know, in advertising, less is more. So if you want to get a message across, you need to say it in a few words with very clear imagery. And that had always stuck to me. And so I thought, you know, that's probably a good thing to do when we're trying to communicate biblical truth and biblical ideas to people, is be concise, be clear. Don't try to bombard people with too much information. So that's one of the things that we tried to abide by as we were putting this book together. Give people only what they need, and create an environment that will want, that will allow them to go and research on their own and read the scriptures for themselves. So I think that's kind of the goal we had.
Yeah, we probably need to clarify that too. This isn't just sort of here's a quick snapshot summary of the scriptures, so you don't need to read them for yourself. I mean, that's, you know, it's interesting to read about the Bible, read about the New Testament, but actually to get into God's Word is the objective all the time.
Yeah, and we've come up with three axioms that in our work with visual learning through frameworks kind of capsulize this whole idea. And the first is that content, frameworks create content. And what frameworks are visual images, pictures, graphs, charts, outlines, things that are visually driven. Those create context quickly for people. And then once you have context, you have meaning. And once you have meaning, you want to go discover on your own. And so, you know, we tell people you got to go read your Bible, and shame on you for not doing that. But if you give people the context they need and you create that environment for learning, they'll go off and read on their own without you having to tell them to go do that. And that's what we would see. After we had these classes, people would go home and they just dig into their Bibles for themselves. So we thought that was really a cool thing.
Well, let's talk a little bit about how those axioms are laid out, and give us a big picture first. I mean, those that if we're, you know, even new to the faith or haven't picked up a Bible for a long time, obviously we're talking New Testament. That's not the full Bible, but tell us a bit about, you know, what we're looking at here when we pick up a copy of the New Testament.
So the New Testament is a group of 27 sacred writings. They're both books and letters written by 8 different authors. And come to find out that the church fathers, when they were putting these together in collections, did it in a very logical fashion. And they actually grouped the 27 writings into 6 logical groups. The first group is the first 4 books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are biographies of Christ. They form a group. Then you have Acts, which is a group in and of itself. It's a history book, a history of the church after Christ ascended for the next 30 years or so. That is kind of stands alone as its own group. Then you have a third group that was put together. They are 9 letters written by the Apostle Paul to churches. And the church in those days was defined as Christians meeting in a specific city. So if it was Rome, he was writing to the church in Rome or Corinth or Ephesus or Colossae or any of those cities, and they became letters that Paul wrote to these churches in these cities, and there's 9 of them collected together in a group. That's the third group. The fourth group is 4 letters written again by Paul, but these are not written to churches. They're written to individuals, 2 to Timothy, 1 to Titus, and 1 to someone called Philemon. So that's its own group. And then after that, you have 2 more groups. One is called general letters. There are 8 letters, starting with Hebrews and ending with Jude. And they're called general letters because they're for general audiences, and anybody could read them. They circulated around, and they became a logical group in and of themselves. And finally, you have one book at the end of the New Testament called Revelation, which is a different kind of book. It's prophecy. So now, knowing that there are 6 groups, and you kind of can see this organization that really helps you by giving you some of the ideas of how it's all put together.
In fact, on the heading of the book, when you pick up a copy of Frameworks, you see 419-481, and you think, well, that's not a zip code someplace in Arkansas. No, that's actually the layout, the breakdown. It was interesting, too, just reading again that the books of the New Testament, as you said, they're letters, not necessarily books, but they are oftentimes placed by size, right? That has a part in the layout of the New Testament.
Yes, especially in Paul's letters. So if you look at the nine letters that he wrote that we have in our New Testament, and you look at the order that they were placed in, and you do that kind of graphically. So what I did to illustrate that is I counted the pages in my Bible. I mean, without the footnotes and so on. I mean, I had a text-only Bible. You count the pages, and then you kind of lay out in order the books that are the letters that are in Paul's group there, and they go from longest to shortest. So the church fathers put Romans first because it was the longest letter, and then 1 Corinthians is the next longest, 2 Corinthians is the third longest, and right down the list. And when you see that visually, it just kind of jumps off the page at you, and you say, why did they do that? Probably because, we'll have to go ask them when we get to heaven, but probably because that Romans, being more weighty and being longer, commanded more respect. And so they put that one first and then went down from there. But it's kind of an interesting thing to see that. That's an aha moment for people when they visually see that. They say, well, that makes a lot of sense.
Mm-hmm. In fact, I think, what is it? Is it Luke's gospel that's actually the longest, or is there one other longer than that?
No, Luke's is the longest, yeah. Okay. But Mark's is the shortest.
Okay. So, and you also, I mean, just I guess a side note, but I love the fact that in each of the little summaries about the books of the New Testament, you actually offer how long it will take to read at a normal pace. And somehow that just seems to kind of diffuse some of the concern about it as well.
Yeah, that is helpful. We kind of came up with that idea when it dawned on us that if you want to sit down and read a whole book of the Bible, you can do it in 5 minutes. So Philippians, for example, is only a few pages. And so we put that in there. If you want to sit down and read Philippians, it'll take you 5 minutes. And people go, well, I can do that. And so that gave them, or you break up one of the Gospels into chunks, like this will be so many 20-minute sessions. And people, when they see something broken down like that, have much more interest in trying to go off and do it.
All right, we're going to break it down some more, and hopefully out of the end of this conversation, you'll have interest in jumping into God's Word in the New Testament, at least, and read maybe with more understanding, with more clarity, and just more conviction. How to navigate the New Testament is what we're talking about today. We're talking Frameworks. It's from Eric Larson and his Bay Area publishing company that is creating innovative Bible study resources. We do have some copies to give away, a couple of copies of this wonderful resource. And it is truly, if you are one that loves high quality information, concise, beautiful pictures, you will appreciate this. And I want to encourage you to sign up for it. We'll do a drawing at the end of the hour. 877-933-2484. It's the sort of thing you'll want to read, and then you're going to pass it on to a friend and invite them to pass it on to a friend. 877-933-2484. And sign up for a copy of Frameworks as we talk about an extraordinary guide for ordinary people as we understand the New Testament. Coming back with Eric Larson more in just a moment. You may have a question about understanding the New Testament. Feel free to join in with that as well at 877-93-FAITH. Former Silicon Valley executive Eric Larson began pouring his 30-plus years' experience of teaching in churches into an 8-week New Testament course. Little did he know that 6 years later, Building Your Bible Skills New Testament would evolve into the resource called Frameworks, How to Navigate the New Testament. And the goal of Frameworks is simple, to help people grow in love for God because they've been equipped to understand the Bible. And Eric is, as you mentioned, a former Silicon Valley executive, and he founded Frameworks Resources. It's a Bay Area publishing company to create innovative Bible study resources. He teaches Bible studies in the Bay Area and actually around the country as we talk Frameworks. And as you said, Eric, one of the key areas was context. And is context sort of the problem with our ability to read and comprehend the New Testament? Give us some, help us with a framework on context as we look through these books.
Yeah, and you know, any pastor that is trying to create a sermon always has to be very concerned that he or she sets the context for what he or she is about to say. And what that means is you tell the backstory, you provide some information on where this is, how it happened, what was happening that time, and context is required for people to be able to understand. We have a one-day seminar that we do, and we have a little exercise where we put these numbers on the board, and they look like a random series of numbers. And then I ask everybody, what does that mean? And they look at me with blank stares, and they said, we have no idea. And then I, through a series of very small lines, I put some dashes, and I put some lines on between the numbers. What I've come up with is some scores, and that becomes baseball scores, football scores, basketball scores, golf scores, and it was a very simple exercise of just drawing lines like 4-2 and 21-17 and so on. But without those links in there, there's no way for them to know that, and that just proves that context creates meaning. Once they saw the context, they got the meaning, and that's a good lesson. So frameworks, if you think about it, we need conceptual frameworks to provide meaning for anything that we do. And so when John is writing the Revelation and he's seeing all these heavenly visions and he's even transported to the heavens, we think, and he's seeing these things, when he comes back to the planet, he has to describe them in language that we're going to understand. So he does that with metaphors, and he creates context for people. It was like this, and it was like that. And he's trying to give them a way of learning what he saw through things that they already know. So that's kind of the idea of frameworks. If we can build conceptual frameworks of spiritual things and biblical things simply for people, that then gives them the ability to go out and understand it on their own.
So at the beginning of each book to review in the New Testament, you provide a compelling story to provide maybe a metaphor or a context. I don't know if you can give us an example of just one. Maybe there's a favorite, but help us by understanding a story, we can relate better to what the author had in mind when he was writing.
Okay, if we want to take the book of Matthew. So you ask the question, why did Matthew write his book? And scholars believe that he wrote his book, being a Jew, to convince his Jewish brethren that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the king, and that they missed it. And so he's going to go back and document the life of Jesus, the biography of Christ, in that view to show them that he was the Messiah. So as we were thinking about how do we show this visually, we thought of a couple of things. One was that to communicate the idea of king, we put in a photograph of a lion. And when the lion was presented to the people, this lion was roaring. And that is Christ speaking in the Gospel of Matthew, all the great speeches that he gave. And that became the metaphor for people to understand Matthew a little bit better. In Matthew, Jesus gave 5 speeches. And so Matthew captures those 5 speeches and tells his story through those 5 speeches. And so the metaphor of a lion roaring was a good way of thinking about Jesus speaking to the people.
Even just to realize that there are 5 speeches in Matthew. It's like, well, when you read through it, you're going to be kind of looking for those a little bit more and reading hopefully with a greater understanding.
Right, and so another image in there, and you probably saw it if you looked at Matthew, was we got a photograph of Dubai, and in Dubai you have these fantastic skyscrapers. Almost some of them are the biggest in the world, And these five speeches in Matthew stand high above the rest of the narrative, just like five skyscrapers do in a city. And when you think about that, you're going to be looking for those skyscrapers, looking for those speeches, and then we go on to identify where you can find them. So people go, oh, I get it. And so they start reading the first couple of chapters. They come to the Sermon on the Mount. That's the first one. And then there are four more after that. So it it really is helpful. It's like looking at a map almost before you go into a city.
I love maps, love drawings. I don't know if I'm necessarily a visual learner, but this is really, I would think in today's culture, more and more people are visual learners. So this is even more important than ever.
I think so. I mean, you have YouTube and you have social media and Instagram and all these different media that are very visually driven. And we've actually tried to harness some of that power by putting in all these photographs and charts and graphs and so on, so that people can actually get that information quickly. We ran across some statistics that were kind of mind-boggling. And here, let me give you a couple of three of them. One is that 90% of the information that we as human beings take in every day is visual information, 90%. 40% of the nerve fibers that are connected to the brain are connected to the retina. I mean, there's these big tubes that are just pouring information into our brain. And the third one is actually the most profound one, that visual imagery can communicate ideas 60,000 times faster than text. Not twice as fast, not even 100 times as fast, but 60,000 times faster. So when you show someone an image of something, whether it's a map or an outline or a drawing or an illustration or a photograph, instantly they get it. And that instantly created a context. And so now they've got a basis for understanding. And so we've tried to harness that power. And people like it. I mean, they like looking at photographs and they like looking at pictures. And it turns out to be a kind of a fun and interesting way of navigating the New Testament.
Talking how to navigate the New Testament with Eric Larson. It's an extraordinary guide for ordinary people, and we all feel like we're in that category, and this will be a great resource. I've got a couple of copies to give away, and I want to encourage you to sign up for that with a phone call. 877-933-2484 is the phone number, 877-93-FAITH, because it could revolutionize the way you read and understand the New Testament. So give us a call, 877-933-2484. Sign up for a copy of Frameworks. I do really love this resource. We're going to talk more with Eric in just a moment. Eric's a business person who's been teaching Bible study for the past 35 years and developed Frameworks resources to help create innovative Bible study resources. You may have a question about Bible study or just helping you understand the Scriptures more. We'll get into Bible literacy and some of those things coming up in the moments ahead. Join us with a phone call at 877-933-2484 and make sure you give us your contact information so we can sign you up for drawing for Frameworks, How to Navigate the New Testament. More with Eric Larson in a moment. Our goal is to understand who God is, to grow in our love for God, because we've been equipped to understand His Word. And through a very less is more approach, very visual, we have an opportunity to do that through Frameworks. It's an extraordinary guide for ordinary people. Eric Larson has developed it. He has an MBA in marketing, and back when he was going to UCLA, he encountered the Jesus People movement, began to grow in his passion to learn about the Bible, and spent most of his adult life as a business executive while serving in various teaching and leadership positions in his local church. And out of that has come this great development called Frameworks. Eric, has your Bible teaching, has it changed since you realized that, you know, we need to make it a little less, I don't want to say, you know, less deep, but maybe just provide an easier way to get context to study God's Word. Has your approach changed?
Yeah, it's actually changed a lot, especially since I retired from my day job in 2005. So for the past 11 years, I've just been dedicating my whole effort to teaching the Bible and doing seminars at churches and using the framework's materials. And my material has kind of morphed from more outlines to now more visual imagery. So that's one thing for sure. And also to just understand that sometimes we have to demystify the Bible, and I don't mean by that to dumb it down, but some of the terminology that we throw around as Christians who have been in the church for years and years and years, people don't really get and understand unless we explain it to them. So to be more careful of how we talk to newer Bible readers is another thing that I've been trying to focus on to make sure that they're understanding what we're talking about.
So in, for example, if you're looking at Romans, you've got a little kind of glossary, but before any of the New Testament books, there would be a little summary. All right, here's kind of what to look for, how to read. So a lot of it has to do with words, right, and then the setting.
Yeah, and also if they're reading a letter, people are reading a letter like Romans, it's always good to give them the roadmap of here's how it's going to lay out for you. First, it's going to open in this way, and then in these chapters, you're going to encounter this. So it's just like a tour guide telling a person going in a museum, here's what I want you to do. And if you do this, then you'll be able to get to where you want to go in a good way. And so that's what we've tried to do in laying out these chapters and frameworks that way.
Speaking of letters, Paul wrote significantly a number of the books in the New Testament, and many of them are letters. What do we need to know about Paul that might help us in understanding as we read much of the New Testament?
Well, of course, he was a scholar, a Jewish scholar that met Jesus on the road. And one thing that a lot of people may not know is that he then, right after he met Christ in Damascus, within a very short period of time, he went away into the Arabian desert. And some teachers think he was out there for 3 years. And people go, well, what was he doing out there? And the way I see it was the disciples with Christ spent 3.5 years with Jesus physically so that they could get his ministry so that when he left, they were good to go. And so Paul was just catching up. He was doing like summer school. He was deprogramming himself from the strictly Jewish way of understanding God's revelation to now seeing how Christ, as the Messiah, made everything fit. So revelation upon revelation was coming to him, and then based on that he came back and started his ministry, and so now he had such a radically different approach to telling people about God, and that made him the greatest missionary and apostle.
You talked about how it started out kind of for you a lot of outlining, and this framework really is a lot about outlines, but maybe not in a typical way. Was that just a matter of looking through scholarly books to say, well, here's how this gospel is outlined, or here's how this letter of Paul is outlined?
Yes, and there are a lot of good commentaries that are out there that people can buy and read on their own to give them a little bit more understanding of the different books and letters of the New Testament. So I have quite a collection. I'm kind of a book junkie, and I love books. And so anytime I see a good commentary, I'll go and buy it. And over the years, I've just accumulated so many good ones. So I would go through them, like 7 or 8 of them, and say, okay, what does this author say about Romans, how it's organized, and take a look at that. And there is commonality many times between many of the commentators. One other thing that I might just want to say about Paul's letters in the New Testament is most of them were written for the reason that he was addressing certain issues. So he would be out on the missionary trail, visiting churches or establishing churches. Somehow news would come to him of an issue or an incident in one of the churches that he had founded, and he couldn't go there, and he couldn't, of course, call them on the phone or communicate to them in any way that we would. So he would write a letter, and most of the New Testament letters are addressing specific issues that those churches face. Not all of them, but that then gives you an idea of why is he writing that letter. And I'll just say one more thing on this. In 1 Corinthians, he is addressing 11 issues in the Church of Corinth. So we called that chapter 11 Migraines. And that's kind of a visual, like, oh my gosh, Paul is facing these 11 problems. They are migraines to the church, and they might be migraines to him until, by God's grace, he's able to address them one by one through his experience. And that visual, so we have a picture of a bottle of pills spilled out on the table, and there's 11 pills on the table, and so on. And when people see that, they say, I fully get 1 Corinthians now. It's 11 problems, and Paul's going to address them one by one. So anyway, that's the, kind of an illustration of that.
Talking frameworks, how to navigate the New Testament. And as you said, I mean, the context really does create meaning, doesn't it? Without it, we're kind of stumbling around the dark, perhaps. And obviously, biblical illiteracy is a major concern all across the church.
Yeah, and I think it's a revelation to newer Bible readers to believe that it's not their fault. So if they don't understand the Bible, the natural default position is, I'm stupid, I'm reading it, I'm reading this book, I don't get it, it must be me. But that's not correct. You know, without the context, there can't be meaning. So they need the context, and they need somehow to get the context. Possibly the Holy Spirit, when they're reading, can give them what they need to understand it clearly. But as we can help people see why the letter was written, who it's written to, what is the goal they're trying to accomplish here, how is it organized, and all these basic frameworking questions, then it allows them to go through the New Testament on their own. And people are not stupid. People are intelligent. They want to read the Bible. They just need some help, and that's kind of what we're trying to do.
And, of course, it's not just a recapping, not just an outline, but there are some insights that you can apply as well. Each book of the Bible, you've taken some time to talk about the recap and the application.
Right. So at the very end of each chapter, there's a chapter for each of the 27 writings in the New Testament. We have one verse that they can apply, the readers can apply to themselves for today. You know, the Romans verse is, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So that's a great application that we can then apply to our lives, and we try to always give one of those.
What are the questions people have when they maybe talk to you about this, or over the years, have these questions changed to help me to understand the New Testament better? What's the number one question that comes your way?
Boy, let me think about that. I think it's more about them not having the background that they need. I think that, you know, why was the book written? How did the New Testament come together? You know, that's a question that I get a lot. You know, give me an idea of how the whole process started in canonizing the New Testament. How did we get from 27 different writings that were written at different times by different people? How did we get from that point to where it's now one Bible, and these only are the New Testament books that we consider to be sacred? So that's a question that I get a lot.
Any concerns about the canon? I mean, you've been studying it and writing about it for many years, but maybe just say more about that.
No, you know, I think that the Church Fathers, long time ago, through prayer and through criteria that they were led by God to set up for the test of whether a writing was deemed sacred or not, came through many, many years to agree that these 27 were the 27 writings that we consider as Christians the New Testament. And except for some writings in the Old Testament that the Catholic Church deemed to be sacred, that the Protestant Church said not so much, the New Testament really has been we've been agreed on the New Testament for a long, long time. So I don't, you know, as conservative theologians out there, they think that that there really isn't anything else. Although having said that, there are two Corinthian letters that God, for some reason, didn't allow us to see. Paul actually wrote at least four letters. If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find that out. And two of them we don't know. So there are those kind of things out there, but But we're pretty confident that we have everything that, that God wants us to have.
You do seminars, one-day seminars on kind of frameworks of the New Testament, and do it in a day at various churches, but you've also been teaching Bible studies for years. What would you say, maybe encourage others who are Bible study leaders or teachers? What might they do differently to be more, to make the New Testament more meaningful for those that are attending?
I think they need to go as pioneers before the group. And go through the material that they're going to be presenting and get some good resources, whether it's frameworks or another commentary or Bible study that has these great outline points for them to follow. And I think that's just to be a great facilitator and allow people to have conversations around what the scriptures mean to them. So I think some training is helpful and people can catch on pretty quickly.
Sure. I mean, because, you know, Sunday schools are kind of disappearing, I think, so we're not necessarily getting training in churches anymore.
No, and what some churches are doing to make up for that is that a number of Bible churches are preaching straight out of the Scripture. So we're on the Gospel of Luke. Now we're going to go from chapter 1 through the end of chapter 24 over the next year. So they're giving those sermons from the pulpit, and secondly, they're depending on the small groups to go through that material on a weekly basis. So, for example, the church that I attend now, that's the structure that the lead pastor is following, preaching through Luke, and in the small groups during the week, we go over the same part of Luke that was preached on Sunday and have conversations about it and get into it and read it together. And so that's one way that churches are making up for not having a Sunday school structure.
Frameworksthebook.com is the website, frameworksthebook.com. Check it out. And we do have some copies to give away, so sign up for that with a phone call at 877-93-FAITH. And we'll put you in the drawing for this wonderful resource, Frameworks, How to Navigate the New Testament, 877-933-2484. Eric Larson, writer, teacher, and speaker, joining us today. He's executive and founder of Frameworks Resources. And Eric, blessings to you as you continue to teach and speak in this important work.
Thank you very much, Neil.
You've been listening to Connecting Faith, and we've got more coming up. We're going to talk about Bible reading just ahead. Talk for a few minutes about Bible reading and maybe just some ways that we can get into a regular habit of getting into God's Word. Whitney Cunningholm is president of Scripture Union USA and author of several books and Bible studies, including The Essential Bible Guide, 100 Readings to the World's Most Important Book. And thought we'd just spend a little time talking with Whitney about how we could get our Bible reading plan in place. Whitney, you talked a little bit about the guilt of falling behind, one of the little booklets you've written. I'm behind, but I don't want to make Bible reading simply something sort of rigid that I just have to check off. What are some recommendations for us when we're busy? I mean, is that if we miss a day, is that okay? How would you recommend and maybe talk about some of the resources the Scripture Union has that we can engage so that it doesn't feel like a duty necessarily?
Right, and I think a lot of people struggle with the issue of guilt, Bible reading and guilt. And like I said before the break, that's why I wrote that little booklet, The Confessions of a Guilty Bible Reader. What I did is share, you know, not only the breakthroughs and the joys of reading God's Word and meeting God in the context of His Word, but also the struggles. And sometimes it is. You know, I mean, every time you open the Bible, you know, you don't see spiritual fireworks. And but, you know, I think it's our enemy who wants to turn Bible reading into a guilt-driven chore. You know, it's our enemy that wants us to think that, well, if I don't read my Bible today, you know, God's going to love me less and something bad is going to happen to me today or whatever. But, you know, it's our Heavenly Father who's waiting to meet with us in His Word. And He loves us whether we miss a day or not. And it's important for us to understand that. In fact, that's sort of the ethos behind the Essential 100 Challenge. You know, it's undated. You know, so you can start and end whenever you want, and if you, quote, miss a few days, that's okay, because if you do the next day, we're reinforcing success. And the goal is not to be perfect. The goal is to learn to meet God in His Word. But how can you do that, and what are some of the practical tips? Well, I think it's important to understand what I would call your devotional type. You know, in psychology, they talk about, you know, your personality type, and I think there's a devotional type. So for many years, people say, well, or it's just sort of the way, you know, you just hear it. You should get up in the morning at 4 o'clock, you know. I woke up at 4 a.m. because I overslept a few, you know, and then I had 3 hours of intense Bible reading and whatever. And that's a good thing, but, you know, not everybody is a morning person. So what I like to encourage people to say is, look, are you a nighttime person? Are you a young mom where getting up in the morning is about feeding kids and getting kids off to school? And we're not going to make you feel guilty because you're not, you know, some, you know, up with a candle and a Bible. So what's your devotional type and what's the space in your day that God's Word fits? And then commit, you know, to meeting God in that time. Maybe it's your lunch break. Maybe it's, you know, on the commute into work. But whenever it is, find that sort of your devotional personality and the devotional time. And I think as Christian leaders and pastors, we need to affirm this. You know, I just have a special burden for young moms who maybe are made to feel guilty because they can't, you know, get up at 6 a.m. for intense Bible reading. Well, they may, you know, when the kids are asleep and taking a nap, that can be a rich time in God's Word. So I want to affirm whenever it is and whatever your devotional type, just meet God in His Word.
Have we, by talking about, you know, God's words, it's akin to having our daily meals. So does that sort of add to the, maybe the pressure to say, well, I've skipped a couple of meals this week, and is that a good way to look at God's Word and what it connects us with?
It is a good way, and I think it's a good metaphor, the notion of spiritual nurture and spiritual food and spiritual growth. That's what God's Word and prayer enables us to do. And so, you know, what I want to do is encourage people to take the guilt factor out, but I don't want to encourage them to stop eating. And so they need to, you know, whatever way it is, have a regular pattern in God's Word. You know, one of the things we did with the Essential 100 Challenge is we spent a lot of time researching habit formation. And, you know, instead of just making the Bible and our approach to the Bible a study-oriented thing, we looked at how industry uses habit formation principles to help people maintain positive behavior. So we looked at Jenny Craig. You know, how do they use habit formation principles to help people have a balanced diet? Or we looked at the exercise industry. We looked at, you know, all different ways that habit formation is integrated into industry. We applied those to the Essential 100 Challenge. So one of the things, if your listeners had one of the punch-out cards, it's the reading schedule, but it has 100 little punch-out holes, and you read the passage, and then you punch it out, and it seems like, well, that's kind of corny, but actually, that's a habit formation principle, tracking your progress. And so it's one of the ways we're trying to help people, wherever in the space of time and day that they do it, our, quote, secret agenda is that they make it a habit. Because when they make it a habit, that's when they really begin to grow spiritually.
When you do have, you mentioned the little E100 punch-out cards, those are great resources. But you've also done, I mean, the little studies, Discovery or Encounter with God, those are really classics. Say a word about those.
Yeah, those are daily dated Bible reading guides. I make the distinction between a devotional, which there are many excellent ones out there today, and a Bible reading guide. A Bible reading guide is one that takes you into the text of Scripture and helps you reflect on it. And so, you know, we have a simple Bible reading method. You know, you pray, and then you read God's Word, and then you reflect on it, and we provide comments to help you with that. And then a key step is to apply, not just I did it, punch the clock, and go, but no, I got to figure out, now, what does this mean for me in my life? And then pray again, God, I need your help to live out God's Word. So one of the guides that we have is called Encounter with God, and the other one is called Discovery. And they are for people who just really want some daily help in meeting God in His Word. And, you know, Neil, the one thing that all of these resources and all of the things that we're talking about today I think really point to is what I call Bible reading revival. And I really sense a bigger move of what God is doing in the church today, and I call that Bible reading revival. And that's simply when people are reading and living God's Word together. In community, there's a real spiritual energy that breaks loose. So what we're talking about today with your listeners is not just a personal spiritual discipline, Bible reading. I mean, it is that. But really what we're talking about is the key to the renewal of the church itself. When people at a grassroots level are saying, we are going to get it into God's Word, we're going to read it and live it, that's when the church comes alive, and that's when I think the church has the most effective biblical influence in society. So this little thing of Bible reading and prayer, you know, some people think of it as that's a sleepy Sunday school discipline. I actually think in the United States and in the West, it's the key to the renewal of the church.
Wendy, one of our callers just called in and talked about, you know, we often hear about various sort of rebranding inside the church to make the message more applicable to the new generation. But this one book has remained applicable and life-changing all these centuries, hasn't it?
It has, and I don't think we need to rebrand the Bible. I just think we need to get more people into it. You know, one of the interesting things, I said the Essential 100 Challenge is spread all around the world, and millions of people have done it, and it's just taken off faster than we ever imagined. But the way it all got started is I'm a husband and father of three children, and 10 years ago I was doing my own devotion, in my own Bible reading one morning, and God gave me a burden and a thought about my own kids. And I'm thankful that they're all followers of Jesus, but I wanted to pass on my love for God's Word to them before they were grown and gone. So literally on the back of an envelope, I started making a list of scriptures that, you know, somehow dear old dad wanted to get across to the kids, our three kids. Well, that list grew and grew. It took me 2 years of tinkering around with it, 50 Old Testament, 50 New Testament. It eventually became the Essential 100 Challenge. That's what spread all around the world to 20 languages. But for me, the most humbling and the most amazing thing about this is I didn't have some global Bible reading plan or whatever. I was just a dad sitting there in the morning reading my Bible, thinking about my kids, and God used that impulse to get people all over the place reading His Word. That's what's humbling to me.
Whitney Cooney-Holm is president of Scripture Union USA. He's author of several books, including The Essential Bible Guide, 100 Readings, the World's Most Important Book. It's our prayer that together, as Faith Radio family, we'll get into God's Word in a deeper, more meaningful way in this year ahead. So I hope you've been encouraged by today's conversation. If you missed part of it and want to check it out online, you can go to myfaithradio.com and click on the Connecting Faith show page. We post the interviews there after the show, and you can listen, pass it on to a friend, and gain some great insight by hearing it just one more time. And we're going to tell you about tomorrow's show coming up in a minute.
Just what does it mean to walk closely with God? Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count. Listen as Chris Finetti describes what he has learned.
Many of us, I believe, are thinking that God is there with His arms crossed, waiting for us to get our act together. When in reality, He's waiting for us to come to the place of reality with Him, where we say, God, I can't do this. I don't know how to live out what You're asking of me. Would You show me how to walk by faith?
And He says your life should mirror your walk with God, meaning you need to walk the talk.
So now there was a new power to be effective in sharing my faith with others because I was actually living it.
What a joy. Living in a way that truly honors God is powerful. Do you want to learn how you can walk more closely with God this new year? Go to makingyourlifecount.com.
Glad to have you listening to Connecting Faith. By the way, we're talking Bible today, Bible reading, Bible understanding. We've got the Family Life Marriage Bible we're giving away this week from Dennis and Barbara Rainey. You can sign up for that online at myfaithradio.com. Ted, you feeling productive in the new year?
Yeah, a little bit.
Okay.
More motivated now to get into my Bible.
All right. Well, we're going to talk about being more productive tomorrow with pastor and author Tim Challies. We're going to talk about Do More Better, a practical guide to productivity. Join us for the broadcast tomorrow on Connecting Faith.